I just feel led that this would be the message tonight, different than what I thought, but I want to bring something. I've brought this to our church, but I'll try to tweak it a little bit for it to apply to teenagers tonight. Amen. God loves you teenagers, and He cares about you a whole lot. And He has a plan for you that's so great you wouldn't believe it if He showed it to you today. You'd say, if God revealed the whole thing to you tonight, you'd say, there's no way you want to be that good to me. But He has a wonderful plan. But there's a certain friend that you got to have come alongside of you if you're ever going to find that plan and have that life that the Lord would have you to enjoy. And that is introduced to us here in verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 1. It says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight on the subject of patience, a teenager's friend. Patience, a teenager's friend. And I don't know why God does this sometimes. He attaches personality to characteristics, attributes. He will often talk of wisdom as her or she. Over and over and over in Proverbs, wisdom is referred to in the feminine gender, and here we see patience personified, maybe to help us get the grasp of the truth, like a friend. But let patience have her perfect work. And so patience is something I want to just kind of introduce to you teens tonight to take into your life as a friend to walk with the rest of your days. I want you to say something with me here as we begin the message tonight. I want you to say these words, patience is my friend. Say that with me, would you? Patience is my friend. Say it again. Patience is my friend. Again, patience is my friend. All right, now I want you to say this out loud a couple times with me. Impatience is my enemy. Say that. Impatience is my enemy. Again, impatience is my enemy. Again, impatience is my enemy. What is impatience? Your enemy. What is patience? Your friend. I want to speak to you a little bit about patience, a teenager's friend, and it's something maybe you haven't really thought that much about, but I want to just share with you tonight three things that patience will bring to a teenager. And I hope that as we look at these three things tonight, it will whet your appetite to be a patient person. The writer to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Proud people are impatient. Proud people want it now. Proud people think they deserve it now. Proud people don't think they should have to wait for anything. But there are no shortcuts to spirituality. And there are no shortcuts to finding God's plan for your life. And if there's one thing in your life I would encourage you, do not miss. It's God's plan and God's will for your life. Do not miss that for the world. I think that's what Sam was trying to say earlier. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't miss God's plan and God's will for your life for the world. Now I want to show you three things in verse number 4 that patience can bring to a teenager's life. And number one is a perfect plan. A perfect plan. In verse 4 it says, but let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. There is a perfect work that God wants to do in every one of you young men and young ladies. That word work means what one undertakes to do. God has undertaken to do things in your life. But you must have patience for that to happen. Keep your place here and turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And I want you to notice in verse 6 it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is never going to quit on you. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. But notice how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. That might not come for another 50 years. So if the day of Christ doesn't come for another 50 years, then every one of you, according to Philippians 1 and verse 6, can with confidence believe that he that hath begun a good work in me wants to continue working in me until the day of Jesus Christ or until the day I die. God is trying to perfect you. He has a perfect plan for your life. Now, too often, I see people who settle for second best or third best or fourth best. Or sometimes I see teens who settle for anything. But you're going to have to invite patience into your life if you're going to have the best. And there is a perfect will of God for your life. A perfect plan that he has already designed for everyone, and he has begun working in that in you and will perform it until the day of Christ. He's not going to give up on you. But you have got to have patience to cooperate with God. See, God is not in half the hurry we're in. There have been times where literally God has spent 10 years on me to teach me one lesson. 10 years. And then when he got done with that, he just said, okay, let's go on to the next lesson. He spent 40 years on Moses, leading sheep out in a desert on the backside of a mountain, because someday he would take those skills and lead people with them. 40 years. I believe he stuck Paul away for about 14 years. I'm not sure, not accurate about that. From the time David was anointed to the time he actually became king was somewhere between 15 and 20 years. From the time God gave Joseph his dreams until the time they were fulfilled was at least 20 years. But he that began a good work in them performed it later in their lives. And you see, you've got to have patience to wait on God and to walk with God. And a lot of times, there's just times where the Lord just has you sit and wait. And as they used to say in the military, continue in the last command you were given until somebody gives you another command. And you need to just wait. Listen. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He is our shepherd. I don't know how many of you have ever observed shepherds and sheep. When I was in Germany, I worked in a military base, which was right next to a big, beautiful slopes that had shepherds, and I'd watch them. I never saw a shepherd take off full blast across the valley or up a mountain. His steps were deliberate. His steps were accurate. There were times where he stayed in the same place and did nothing. And there they grazed. Or there they rested. Shepherds don't take off at a full sprint. They never take off at a full sprint. And the Lord is our shepherd. See, some of you are in too much of a hurry trying to find God's will and what he'd have you to do. And he may not reveal his concealed will to you till you're maybe in your 30s or 40s or 50s. So he just wants you to continue to be faithful in his revealed will so that later he can expose to you his concealed will. And that's how he works. He doesn't show anyone his concealed will or her concealed will till they have been proven faithful in the revealed will. That's why your preacher and youth leader is always saying, read the Bible, pray, go to church, tithe, win souls, love God, love others. You know it's like a broken record. What is that? That's the revealed will of God. That's something God wants all of us to do. You don't have to say, Lord, do you want me to pray? It's revealed. You don't have to say, Lord, do you want me to study your word? It's revealed. It's the revealed will of God. Lord, do you want me to go to church this Sunday? Those questions are going to be met with silence. But do not confuse that silence for, you know, approval or disapproval. It was just a stupid question. Lord, do you want me to marry this unsaved lady or man? That question will be met with silence from God. Because he already said in his word, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We heard that tonight. Now, don't confuse that silence for approval. Some do. Well, I prayed about it. Yeah, what did God say? He didn't say anything. Well, man, if he didn't say anything, you better not do anything. But you may have to continue in the revealed will for years and years and years and years before God will look down and say, you know, I trust him with my revealed will, and he or she has proven trustworthy with my revealed will. Now I can trust them with my concealed will. And then he exposes to you at that moment your gift or your special calling. And there's not enough people who go the distance in the revealed will of God to hang around long enough to find out his concealed will. See, if you're not faithfully going to church and faithfully giving and praying and reading the word and witnessing and I mean, just doing the best you can as enabled by the Holy Spirit. Forget sitting around on the pew saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because the answer is, I want you to do what I've already told you to do, and I'm waiting for you to get started doing that so I can show you something special. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me and have counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. See, Paul was a faithful man. You read about his history in Acts 13. It says he was a member of the church in Antioch. And there he just faithfully carried out his duties in the church. He happened to be placed in a position where he was a teacher. And he just was a faithful member in that church. And it mentions four other men. Besides him, one was Barnabas. And it says in Acts 13, and as they ministered, as they were in the process of continually ministering unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I sent them to. You see, they found out the concealed will for their lives to be missionaries in their case, after doing the revealed will faithfully over and over and over and over and over again. And that's where the patience comes in. I remember feeling at least a desire in my heart when I was 12 or 13 to be a preacher. But I didn't become a preacher until I was 26. But in between then, I just tried to do everything I could for the Lord. I got away from the Lord for a few years, but I got back with it, and I just started being faithful. And I remember especially a four-year season in my life where I worked on the farm with my dad, and brother, I hated every day of it. I hated every single day of it, but I had no clear direction at that time what God would have me to do. And so I just continued faithful in his last command. And his command is for men to go out and work. And at the same time, I served the Lord in the bus ministry and the song leading and the teen group and everything I could do. I went out soul winning on Tuesday nights and gave tithes and offerings and so on and so forth. I just kept doing that along. And then day after day, I'd go to work and saying, Lord, I hate this. You called me to preach, but this is what you want me to do. And I didn't see any way possible that he'd ever open a door for me, and he did. He did. He just flung the thing open one day in a way that I don't want to take time to explain tonight, but it was certainly not a way that most humans would plan it. But I just stayed faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful and just patiently waited and waited and waited and waited, and things started falling apart around me. The church I was in, the pastor left, and the next guy come in, the church went down to nothing, and it was just a long story, sad story. The church ended up closing its doors, selling its buildings, going bankrupt, and there I am with nothing. I'm thinking, Lord, I just poured my life into this church, just helping out here, there, and everywhere, and the whole thing goes down. What's going on? And then six people from that church came up to me and said, Brother Cole, we were watching you while you were in the church, and we were wondering if you'd teach us a Bible study. And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. I don't believe that much in home Bible studies. I'm a local church man. Amen? But I will. And so I said, just promise me you'll find a local church to go to somewhere Sunday morning. So we did, and we did that for months and months and months. And then just out of the blue, they said, would you be our pastor? Would you be our pastor? Would you help us start a church? And bang, the door was open. But it took a lot of patience to get there. And I'm glad for patience. Patience is your friend. It says, let patience have her perfect work. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you like a master craftsman, like a potter, and you're the clay. And he's not in a hurry. He's trying to make you into a vessel of honor. And he's shaping the outside. And I've learned from a little bit of study of potters that it's actually the work on the inside that's hardest for the potter, to make the vessel exactly like he would like it to be. And it's the work on the inside that takes longer than the work on the outside. And God is working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And the only way God's perfect plan is going to be found in your life is if you'll give God time. And people who don't have patience, they'll settle for second best, third best, fourth best, anything. They'll settle for it. I remember when I was 16, like I said, I grew up on the farm, and we had to have transportation, so my dad let me get a car back then. I had $365 saved up, and I got the penny saver, and there was this car for sale. I said, Dad, there's a car for sale here. I got the money for this. I'd like to buy this car. He says, we haven't even looked at it yet. And then, you know, I'm not thinking to myself, what do you got to look at a car for? He says, well, let me go with you. And so I went over there, and it was a 1965 Volkswagen Beetle. The old 6-volt system. Some of you don't even know what that is. And I'm telling you, I saw that car, and I said, Dad, I want to buy this car. And he says, son, you don't want that car. And I said, I want that car. I got the money right here. And, you know, a deal like this doesn't come along every day. And I want this car. And, You know, he tried to talk, and finally my dad just, I guess, you know, my dad's a pretty wise fella. He always was, and I never figured it out till later in life. But he finally said, all right, it's yours. And that car was a piece of junk from the day I bought it to the day I trashed it. I mean, it was garbage. And that thing cost me so much money and so much frustration. And I'm telling you, I could tell you stories about that thing. And it was a lesson learned in my life how I had settled for something very, very inferior. Back then in 1973, you know, $300, $400, $500, you could find a pretty good car around. That was the first one I looked for. And I wanted a car, and I didn't want to wait. And believe me, after that point on, I kind of looked at them a little closer here, so on and so forth. I used to have to park that thing. You know, I'd drive it to school, and I'd have to park that thing. I'd find an incline somewhere, back it in, and park that thing because there was only one way to get it started. And that was I'd have to put that thing in a neutral, turn the key, and start pushing it. And then while it's coasting real fast on incline, jump in, ram it into gear, pop the clutch. You know, give it a whiplash about three times, but it would finally kick in, and off I'd go. I didn't know how to fix them. I'm telling you. You know what's a big problem among especially older teens, young people in their 20s? Credit card debt. Credit card debt. Now, do you think that's patience, your friend, getting you into that, or impatience, your enemy, getting you into credit card debt? What's that rooted in? Covetousness. A proud spirit, wanting it now. I'll pay for it later. That's called a sin of presumption in the law. When someone says, I presume that I'll be able to fix this later. You know what life is? Life is just the choices you make followed by their consequences. That's all life is. Life is just the choices you make, followed by the consequences. Now you can make good choices, and guess what you end up with? Good consequences. But you can make bad choices, and guess what you end up with? Bad consequences. Now I know there's curveballs thrown in there from life that you have no control over, but we do reap what we sow. And young people, you know, you might want to come up with a plan with your parents to use a credit card to establish a little bit of a credit history. I understand that. You know, $20 and then pay it off as soon as it comes in. That kind of a thing. And you know what the average credit card is? Debt in the average household in America is today? $9,000. Credit card debt. You know what that's caused by? Impatience. People saying, I have got to have that plasma TV. I've got to have it now. I have finally found the item that is going to bring everlasting joy and satisfaction to my life. I've got to have it. I've got to have it now. That's impatience. Impatience is your enemy. Have you ever seen some 18-year-old girl get desperate to get married? Some 18-year-old boy can't stand living at home anymore. Can't stand mom and dad's rules. And the answer is marriage. We're in love. And so on. And you know, we're no counsel, his purposes are disappointed. And some of them, they can't talk to their parents about it. They can't talk to their preacher. They can't talk to anybody. Why? They're in love. They got to get married. They're impatient. And so many people marrying today are settling for second best, third best, fourth best, or anything at all. And man, there's a long life after you say, I do. When you say, I do, you're done to your dead. You would not believe how fast that fairy tale wedding day ends. God has a perfect plan. It says right here in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Patience. You've got to have patience. You know, that dating thing almost wrecked my life. Nobody ever taught me a thing about it growing up. Never heard ever addressed in the church that I got saved in. So I started dating all kinds of girls. Pretty soon I ran across one more desperate than I was. She wanted to marry me. And so we'd break up. And then I'd find one. And then another one. And then she'd want to marry me. And all these kind of things. And it was only the mercy of God that kept me from having getting married to one of those girls. And one of the things, thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers and make you memorize verses, scripture, amen? Because while I was in that mess and going through that mess, that scripture just kept coming to my mind, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I was about as far away from God as you can imagine at the time, but that scripture just kept coming to my heart. Finally quit. It was all a bad experience. I would get hurt when they'd break up with me, or I'd hurt them when they broke up with me, and it was like emotional suicide, and you know, you're in depression and so on, life's over with, and then you get your next girlfriend, or girl gets your next boyfriend, boy, they're in this ethereal heavens for a few weeks. And I finally just quit that stuff, and I rested my faith in a decision I made one time when I was 16. Preacher was preaching. We're down at the Buffalo Christian Center. And he used to have the old youth time rallies in Buffalo. And he said, now you need to come forward. He had a big finger sticking out. You need to come forward. You need to pray that God will give you the right wife someday. And man, I felt like an idiot, but I went down front and prayed. And I just said, Lord, give me the right wife someday. Please. And I got away from God and went through all that mess over there. Nobody ever told me I was wrong, and nobody ever tried to stop me. But it was all a bad experience, and I thank God in His mercy that He didn't let me marry one of them girls. And I finally quit dating. That's why I wrote about it. But I finally quit that nonsense, and I said, Father, that I'm done with that. It's in Your hands now. No sooner did I say that, but I went to church one Sunday. The first Sunday I was back out of the Army after I'd got discharged. And I walked into the church and sat down with my dad. My dad always took us to church. Amen?
Amen.
And while I'm sitting in church minding my own business and the service is ready to start, a young lady walks right in front of me, sits down right in the seat in front of me. I'd never seen her before. This is a small church, about 40 people. You knew everybody, except I didn't know her. All I knew is she had the longest brown hair I'd ever seen in my life. It literally went down to there. And I said, who is that? I met her after the service. And she shook my hand and told me who she was, Leslie Thompson. I said, I'm Art Cole. And she said, I hope I see you next week in church. We came back the next Sunday. She said, what did you do in the Army? I said, I fixed electronic equipment. She said, my stereo is broken down. Could you take a look at it? I went up to the house. I met her parents. Long story short, 10 months later, we were married. And last Saturday, we celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. I never knew this till quite some time after we were married, and some of you have heard this story a dozen times. But my wife comes from a very godly heritage. And my wife had a grandmother who used to babysit her sometimes, and she'd make her kneel down by the couch, and she'd put her hands on my wife's head and pray over her and say, Dear God, let Leslie marry a missionary. Let her marry someone in the ministry. The thing is, the day that I went to that church and saw her, I hadn't been in that church in 3 years. She hadn't been in that church in 11 years. What's the chances of coming the same Sunday? That's called providence, brethren. That's what the Calvinists call sovereignty. And once in a while, even a broken clock's right twice a day, amen? I'm telling you, God was in that. God was in that. But it was when I finally took my hands off the thing and said, Lord, I don't like it. If you want me to live single the rest of my life, I will. I just knew I had a desire to serve God. And I wanted to preach in some capacity somewhere, someplace. And I told her at that time I had surrendered my life to become a missionary. God has a perfect plan. And it's better than your plan. It's better. And you don't want to miss it. And second of all, a perfect person. I'll be a little shorter here because the pizza will be here in about 15 minutes. I want you to notice, second of all, for the teenager, he wants you to be a perfect person. Again, verse 4. Now look at the middle. Let patience have her perfect work. That's a perfect plan. Number one. Number two, that ye may be perfect. Now this word perfect means mature or complete. Doesn't mean we ever arrive at sinless perfection, I don't believe. But it means that God is working in you, as I said, to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is trying to make you become just like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that takes time. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. I used to listen to Jerry Falwell all the time back in the 1980s when he was a fundamentalist. And he used to say that all the time, there's no shortcuts to spirituality. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. He just went home to be with the Lord. And, you know, I didn't really agree with all the directions he was taking there at the end, but he affected me. There's no shortcuts. And God wants every young lady in here and every young man to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's no confusion about this. We don't have to leave the church tonight saying, what's God trying to do in my life? He's made it clear. He predestinated us. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's trying to do. He saved you. He has indwelled you by His Holy Spirit, that poor person. Having to live inside of us is like that's like living inside of a garbage can. Living inside of a human being is like living inside of a dumpster. But He chose to live there not because He was homeless and just needed a place to stay. He chose to live inside of you and me so that by His power, we can be changed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. That means from step to step. As we see the glory of Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible, He changes us into that glory as we yield to His Holy Spirit. I believe I'm more like Christ today now that I'm 50 than I was when I was 12 or 13 when I got saved. But I also believe I have a long way to go. And I believe it is patience that has brought me thus far. You see, I'm excited about what God has done in me and for me and through me and what He's taught me so far. You can't believe how excited I am to see what I'm going to know by the time I'm 60 or 70. He's still working on me. It says in Luke 21, if you turn there, and then we'll go to the last point. I want to show you a verse that just really helped me change my life. I think it literally saved my Christian life. Not my soul, but my Christian life, this verse. Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I think that verse literally saved my Christian life because I was about fed up with myself. I had come to the conclusion, I am never going to make it. I am never going to be what God wants me to be. And brethren, you need to be careful because you can become your own worst enemy. You can sin before this night's over and say, I'm going fishing. You wouldn't believe how fast you can fall. I've been talking to a man the last couple of weeks several times, and he hasn't been in church lately. And I say, brother, you need to come. He says, look, he says, Pastor, I'm just not good enough to go to that church. I said, brother, there's not a one of us here who's good enough to come into the Lord's presence. But that's when we need to go the most. That's when we see he is his own worst enemy. He's beaten himself up. Don't beat yourself up. If you fall, so what? Who has it? The just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Falling is part of walking. You see it in babies. No baby gets up and just starts sprinting and doing hurdles. No, you gotta hold them like this. And they grab onto your fingers and they go like that, you know? Your legs are kind of... And then you let go and bang, down they go. You don't give up and say, you stupid kid, you'll never walk. I give up on you. No human father does that. I think God's better than a human father. It may just be that God's thrilled that recently you've taken one step. Every step is divine. So you took a step and you fell. Get up, and eventually the baby takes 2 steps, and then bang, down he goes. The father doesn't get discouraged with that. He gets on the phone and calls everyone and says, guess what? My son just took his first step. He's thrilled. And God is thrilled with the fact that some of you maybe got your Bible open this week for the first time ever, unprovoked, because you wanted to. Or maybe you pray. I remember the first time I prayed in church. Brother Art, would you pray? You know, I was like 13, and I don't know what I said, but it was short. And then the men would have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and they'd say, go around the circle. They'd start praying, come to me, and I'd have my head be sweating. I'd be sweating bullets, thinking that. But I learned to pray. And God was for me. I remember 13 years of age in the public high school. I went to public school leading friends to Christ. And I know some of the things I said to them was doctrinally unsound. But somehow God used it. I don't know what I was saying. Somehow God used it. I got to lead people to Christ as a teenager. Little steps, and I'd fall. Little steps, and I'd fall again. And boy, there just got to be a time where I beat myself up. And you know what I did? I just quit. I quit. I tried. I quit. Later, I came back to the Lord, as I said. In this verse right here, the Lord said, in your patience, possess. The word possess means to gain the mastery of. And the soul is that spiritual part of your being. In your patience, you gain the mastery of your spirituality. You've got to be patient with yourself. You can't look at others in your church who walk with Christ for 40 or 50 years and say, I'll never be like that. And I remember as a boy and a teenager coming to church and some missionary would come in, he'd start talking about miracles on the mission field and answered prayer, and he'd start spitting out scripture like a dictionary or something, and then I'd sit there like, I'll never be like him. Why even try? No, comparing ourselves one with another, we're not wise. You need to be patient because God wants to perfect you, teenager. He wants to do a perfect, he has a perfect plan, and he wants to make you a perfect person. Let me ask you something. Who does better work, the patient person or the impatient person? I mean, if you gave 2 guys a kit to build a model car, one has patience, one doesn't, which model is going to turn out better? The one with patience. Everything in life is that way. And which teenager is going to turn out better? The one that lets God work on them? It says, well, Lord, you know, I come this far, thank you, by your grace. I can't wait to see where I'll be next year at this time. I can't wait to see where I'll be next year at this time. And next year at this time, you just keep what's called growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord. Becoming a perfected person. That's what God wants. God wants to perfect you, young people. And there's a third thing. I'll close with this. Notice it in the verse. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 4. It says this. But let patience have her perfect work. There's a perfect plan. That ye may be perfect and entire, complete. That's a perfect person. That ye may be perfect. Now notice the last two words. Wanting nothing. That's a perfect peace. That's a perfect peace. You know what God's plan for you young people is? That if He lets you to live 70 or 80 years of age, you'll be so satisfied with everything God did for you and how He helped you that you'll look back and say, I have no regrets. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It doesn't say the Lord is my Savior. I shall not want. It says you go beyond knowing Him as your Savior to letting Him be your shepherd. And then you say, I shall not want. Now, He's going to lead you through some valleys in your life. He's going to lead you up on some mountaintops in your life. He's going to lead you down into some valleys for some grazing. He's going to lead you beside still waters. But if you'll follow the Lord the rest of your life, you'll get to the end and you'll say, I don't want anything. Just the Lord. I am so satisfied, it's not funny. Amen. Do you ever see impatient people satisfied? Patient. God has a perfect peace for you. Once in a while, you'll meet a senior citizen. We'll be honest with you and say this. I wouldn't want my life to be any other way than it was. Jesus led me all the way. And that should be your desire tonight. See, I want you to make a decision tonight. And that decision is patience. I want you to come into my life. I'm not going to be an impatient person. You're going to see a bunch of your people in your church married too quick. Or quit church, no more church on Sunday, I got to work. Why? I need money. Why? I got to buy things. No, you need church on Sunday. That's what you need. You need church on Wednesday. How am I going to get a car? Why? So I can go to work. Why? So I can pay for my car. What am I paying for your car for? So I can go to work. Why do you want to work? So I can put gas in my car. Patience. Now, patience is not procrastination. Okay, I understand that in closing. It's not saying, I'm going to wait till New Year's and start reading my Bible. No, you start reading tonight on the way home. I'm going to wait to be a man of prayer. I'm going to wait to sing in the choir. I'm going to wait to get busy for God. I'm going to wait to go soul winning, and I'm going to wait to give. Some of these adults, man, they crack me up. Pastor, as soon as I get out of debt and pay all my bills and everything, I'm going to start tithing. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I've never seen it happen. That's procrastination. That's not patience. No. Patience is an active thing. I said I was going to quit, but I'll just run this by you. Listen to this. Patience is doing things. Hebrews 6:12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience See, patience and slothfulness don't go together. And that's that procrastination, that's just a fancy word we've come up with to take the sting out of slothfulness or laziness. You're lazy is what we should say. But we don't want to say things that got sting in them nowadays. Now you just procrastinate. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, patience is not procrastination. Patience is enduring faith. That's what patience is. Enduring faith. And faith demands works. Faith without works is dead. Patience is you going home and saying, Lord, I'm going to be the best Christian in my church that I can possibly be for the rest of my life. And if you should steer me to do something else, I'll do it. If not, I'll just continue in that last commandment. But I'm going to be active. Patience. And then it says in 10:36 of Hebrews, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. See, patience isn't sitting around doing nothing. After you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. Patience is not swerving, even during the greatest trials and sufferings. Like Job. You've heard of the patience of Job, James 5, verse 10, 11. Even during the greatest trials and sufferings, he refused to swerve. Yeah, he had some struggles with what God was doing, but he kept going. Patience is not saying, boy, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I quit. No, patience is during the hardest trials of your life saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Patience is being steadfast when nothing seems to work. Knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if you could end your life because of a decision you made September 21st, 2007 and say, I invited patience to be a part of my life that day and I am going to wait on God and I'm not going to do anything till He directs my steps. And you will find in your life, young people, He has a perfect plan. He'll make you a perfect person, a complete person. And at the end, you'll have perfect peace. I'll just close with this story about two men. One lived to be in his 80s, one lived to be in his 90s. They envied me. They were two of the most miserable men I ever knew. They were born-again Christians. Born-again believers, I should say. When they were teenagers, God called them to preach. They went off to famous Bible colleges in their day, completed their studies, and got their degrees. But both of them became professionals in this world, and they both earned a lot of money. One of them close to $1 million. But they never had any peace. Never had any peace. When I began preaching 24 years ago, as a young man, and I did God's will, and they didn't, both of them confided to me in the last years of their life how empty they were. And how they were going to face the Lord empty-handed. They didn't have any perfect peace. They didn't have God's plan in their life. Patience. Young people, please, this is not a country that's set up train young people to be patient. You are set up for instantaneous gratification by the flick of a thumb. Entertain me. Now, commercials, I'm going to another station. I don't have to watch these commercials. What's on the other stations? You are all set up for instantaneous gratification. But say it with me tonight. Patience is my friend. Say it. Patience is my friend. Say it again. Patience is my friend. Impatience is my enemy. Say it. Impatience is my enemy. Again. Impatience is my enemy. Don't you forget that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll have the pianos come. Tonight, if you need to be saved, we're going to have an invitation for you right now. We're going to sing a song called There's Room at the Cross for You.